Before I pray, let me make this statement. This is not a novelty sermon. It's not a joke, nor is it a novelty. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. In fact, the Bible says every jot and tittle. Every once in a while somebody will ask me, do you believe in verbal inspiration? I believe in more than that. I believe in tittle inspiration also. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that's not inspired by God. And as I said before, I believe that every word of it's been preserved for us in the Bible I have before me tonight. So I want to remind you tonight before I begin, and I'm on a logic tonight, and I want you to follow me logically, line upon line, precept upon precept. And again, may I say, it's not a novelty sermon. I read for you without your turning to it a passage read a while ago. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now the word obey, the word obey is there, which means that these are Christian people. The book of Galatians was written to people who were saved, but they were not obeying the truth. They believed the truth, but they were not obeying the truth. Tonight I am going to show you why people do not obey the truth. I hope you'll give me a good hearing. Let me remind you before I pray again that we read a while ago that these things are an abomination to God. A witch, an enchanter, those that use divination, observer of times, in other words, fortune tellers, psychics, charmers, consulter of familiar spirits, wizard, necromancer. It says, for all these that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Don't forget that. We're going to come back to it after a while. Our Heavenly Father, I come tonight to lay a premise, yes, a truth, before my people, to show them exactly why we as Christian people do not obey what we have received. We have received the truth. We believe the truth. But we do not always obey the truth. Help me as I speak tonight, and give me the rapt attention of all the people in this room. In Jesus' name. Let me say it again. This is not a novelty sermon. It is not a figure of speech type of a sermon. Let me remind you once again that every word in the Bible is there on purpose. God placed it there himself, and he could have used any other word he wanted to use. And so I'm not talking tonight to the atheist, because in Galatians chapter 3, God was not talking to the atheist. I'm not talking tonight to the infidel, because Galatians chapter 3 is not addressed to the infidel. I'm not talking tonight to the unbeliever. I'm talking to those who believe. Paul was writing to the people of Galatia, who had been saved on one of his missionary journeys, probably his first missionary journey. And Paul is writing to them because they were not obeying the truth. Look at me now, let me talk to you. These were people that believed the truth and had received the truth, but were not obeying the truth, just like most of you believe that this is the Word of God preserved for us word for word. But there are literally hundreds of people in this room tonight not obeying the truth. You know the truth, you believe the truth, and you have received the truth. Now, follow me carefully as I go line upon line, precept upon precept. It is a natural thing for mankind to have a warm affection to those who have done some great thing for them. That's as natural as the desire for food and water and rest. It is natural for us to have a warm affection for someone who has done some great thing. For example, I have a warm affection for this church. You stood with me through thick and thin, on mountaintops and valleys and battles, times of peace and times of spiritual warfare. And because of that, I have an amazing gratitude and love for the people of this church. Now, that's a natural instinct that man has, a natural affection for those who've done some great thing for them. Then, not only that, it is likewise natural for man to feel extreme warmth toward those who have suffered for them. Someone, for example, I mentioned often my dear mother, who went through so many things for me, and I, so it's a natural thing for me to have a warm feeling of gratitude for my mother and others who have done things, who suffered for me. It's a natural thing. Somebody suffers for you. It's a natural thing for mankind to have a warm feeling toward those who suffer. It also is quite natural for us to gender love toward them who've given gifts to us. It's not any problem for us to appreciate Dr. Russell Anderson, who gave the first $300,000 for the starting of Hiles Anderson College. We appreciate that. It's a natural thing for us to love him. It is a natural thing for me to appreciate Brother Anderson because in the last 12 months, he's given $1 million to start new churches across America. $1 million to start new churches, and we decide who starts those churches and who's deserving of the money. We have a committee here decides that. Now, because of that, Dr. Jack DeCoster built our dining hall at the college and built our gymnasium at the college. He purchased this parking building down here for us. And because of that, we have a warm feeling toward Dr. Jack DeCoster. I often say that Dr. Jack DeCoster and Russell Anderson have, to me, the outstanding trait that I love in a friend, money. And but we appreciate that. Now, these are natural instincts for man. It is natural for us to have a warm affection for those who've done something great for us. It is likewise natural for us to have a warm feeling toward those who've suffered for us. And likewise, it's natural for us to have a warm feeling to those who have given or bestowed gifts upon us. It is also, don't leave me now, I'm laying the foundation. It is also very natural for man to forego a present for the future. That is, to provide for the future at the expense of the present. How many of you tonight have insurance policy on someone in your family? Raise your hand. Would you please? Way up high. All right. Now, the reason you did that is it's a natural instinct for you to want to provide for the future for your wife and children, or your family, or in case of your incapacitation, for you to provide. It is a very natural thing. Insurance, provisions for retirement. How many of you are under Social Security? Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to trick you. Raise your hand. All right. Now, what you have done, you have decided to be under Social Security because one of these days you're going to pass the retirement age and you're going to feel it's time for you to have some provision. That's why you have savings in the bank. And by the way, it is as scriptural to have savings as it is to trust Christ for salvation, as I taught on Wednesday night so many times. So I'm saying, it is a very normal and natural thing for us to appreciate and feel warmly toward those who've done something great for us, to those who suffered for us, to those who've given us some gift, and it's also a natural thing for us to provide for the future, even at the expense of the present. It's also a natural thing for us to appreciate someone who loves us. If we feel that someone loves us, that goes a long way toward our feeling an affection or affinity toward them. Now follow me carefully. If it be true, that is the natural instinct, and I think you'll agree that it is, for us to appreciate and feel warmly toward those who've done something great for us, to those who've suffered for us, to those who've given to us, and to prepare for the future at the expense of the present, and to feel warmth toward those who loves us. Then it would seem that natural instinct would lead us to feel warmth toward our God, who has done more for us than anybody else has done. But you see, for some reason, that natural instinct does not transfer to God. That's a strange thing. It looks like the one that's given us life, air, food, beauty of nature, care, love, and even his only son, begotten son. It looks like that if it is a natural instinct for us to appreciate and feel warmly towards someone who has done something great for us, it seems that it is a natural instinct for mankind to feel an affinity and warmth toward God. If it be true that man, by natural instinct, appreciates someone who suffered for them, a mother who suffers for a child, a father who suffers for a child, someone who suffers for them, then it seems like to me that we would certainly feel a warmth toward Jesus Christ, who suffered for us more than anybody else all put together. He left heaven for us. 33 years, he had no place to lay his head. Foxes had their holes, birds had their nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. So it seems that certainly this natural instinct toward each other would transfer to Jesus, who suffered for us so much. He was despised for us. He was rejected for us. He was wrongly indicted for us. He was wrongly tried for us. He was wrongly convicted for us. And he was beaten beyond recognition for us. He was crucified for us. He was separated from the Father for us. He suffered the pangs of hell for us on Calvary. Now, follow me carefully. It is a natural instinct for man to appreciate and feel warmly toward someone who has suffered. So then, should not that natural instinct transfer toward the one who has suffered most for us? It also seems that if we appreciate and feel warmth toward, don't leave me now, feel warmth toward somebody who's given something to us, a gift, if you please, then certainly that all be transferred to him who has given us the greatest gift of all. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So this natural instinct that we have to appreciate and feel warmly toward someone who has done something great for us, and to feel warmly toward someone who has suffered for us, and feel warmly toward someone who has given us some great gift, certainly that ought to transfer to our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Likewise, hear me carefully, you folks that have Social Security and have insurance have taken some of your present and invested some of your present in the future and have forfeited some of your present for the future. All right? Then if that be true and that be a natural instinct, then if we do believe in eternity, if we believe in life after death, then would it not be a natural instinct for us to transfer that desire to sacrifice some present for the future, for us to sacrifice some of the temporal for the eternal? Wouldn't that be a natural thing? Are you listening to me? Wouldn't that be a natural thing? Likewise, if it's a natural thing to feel warmly towards someone who loves us, then wouldn't it be natural for us to feel warmly toward him who loves us more than the whole world put together? Now, here's the strange thing. The strange thing is we have not transferred it that way. We feel warmly toward someone. I'm talking to Christians now. We feel warmly toward someone that's done something great for us, but rarely ever stop to think about the one who's done the most for us. We feel warmly toward the person who has suffered for us, and then go day after day, never even thanking Jesus for suffering the pangs of hell on the cross for us. We feel warmly toward someone who has given to us some physical earthly gift, and yet the truth is we never praise God, never shout, never rejoice much because of the great unspeakable gift of eternal life. Now then, here's the sermon. Don't leave me. Just what is it that causes us to go against our natural instincts? Do you follow me? Do you follow me? Just what causes us to go against our natural instincts when it comes to spiritual things? Paul answers this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He said, you have been entranced. He said, a witch has been in charge of you. And the reason, hear me now, the reason that we do not follow our natural instincts in praising God enough for what a good he's done for us is because we have been bewitched. Now, I'm not, take that chair, please, and put it down. It's going to fall down right in the middle of my sermon. I hate something like that. Now, follow me carefully. We have been bewitched. Now, I said again, God does not accidentally or casually place any verse in the Bible. When God says bewitched, God means bewitched. So what does it mean? It means that the natural instincts that we have in these five areas I mentioned a while ago, to feel warmly towards someone who does something great for us, to feel warmly towards someone who suffers for us, to feel warmly towards someone who gives us a great gift, to feel warmly towards someone who loves us, and to sacrifice the present in some area for the future. These are all natural instincts. Then why don't all Baptist people and saved people praise God? And why is it a lot of Christian folks are not in church tonight? And why do we go day after day and don't read our Bible? Because we have not transferred these natural instincts toward God. Why haven't we? Because the Bible says we have been bewitched. We are the objects of the haunts of the sorcerer. Are you listening to me? And this is no novel thing. And this is no joke. I'm saying as much as if you went tonight to a hypnotist and that person hypnotized you, the person that is saved, that doesn't give all to Jesus Christ, has been entranced, he has been hypnotized, and he has been blinded to the things of God, enabling him or not enabling him to transfer these natural instincts from human relationship to divine relationship. We are the objects of the haunts of the sorcerer. We are mesmerized by the skill of the wizard. Witchcraft has done its work on us in causing us not to obey the truth. Those of you tonight who never went a soul to Christ, you're the object of witchcraft. You have been mesmerized. I mean, literally, as much as if you went to a medium tonight and had that medium tell your fortune, which is wicked and against the Bible, but you have been mesmerized tonight. You are in a spell tonight, has been cast on you by wizardry. We, like Samson, lie in the lap of the enchantress. The necromancer's art hath cast a spell over us. We have drunk of the voluptuous cup of the charmer. The hypnotist has blinded us. The spell has been woven over us. We are in an enchanted circle. We have been entranced to shrinking the things that are great into insignificance while dilating that which is important or unimportant to magnitude. Now listen carefully to me. There's a reason why God's people are more concerned about the Chicago Cubs than getting somebody out of hell. There's a reason why Chicago Bulls got more attention last year than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not because we've chosen to do so. We have not sat down and deliberately said, we want to, there's a reason why God's people will watch the television set more than reading the Word of God. There's a reason. And that is, a spell has been cast over us. We have been bewitched, so the Apostle Paul said to the Galatian people. So, the reason you're not serving God is witchcraft. Not talking about a figure speech. I'm talking about you have been hypnotized, a spell has been cast over you, or you would transfer these natural instincts from the temporal to the eternal and from the temporal to the spiritual. Are you listening to me? Listen carefully. The young person devoted to rock music is under a spell. The movie devotee is hypnotized. The lukewarm Christian is under witchcraft. The carnal Christian has been enchanted by wizardry, and my Bible said, it is, and you have disobeyed Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12, which says that a necromancer and a wizard or a fortune teller or a psychic or a palm reader, they are of the devil and an abomination to God Almighty. If you went down tonight to a fortune teller and that fortune teller read your palm, you would be no more under the influence of wizardry and witchcraft than you are when you spend more time watching the television set than read your Bible. Because the devil has used enchanters, if you please, and wizards, if you please, and necromancers, if you please, and folks with familiar spirits, if you please, to put you under a spell. Now let me just put it this way. The businessman who is too busy for God is under a spell. The Sunday morning Christian who honors the church with a weekly visit has been put under a spell of witchcraft. I mean literal witchcraft. I mean just like the Satan worshipers, you are under a spell. For if you were in your normal, using your normal instincts, all of us would be shouting the praises of God that we're going to go to heaven someday. All of us would praise God because our names are written in heaven and our sins have been blotted out. And our sins will no longer be registered. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been recorded for us. You see, the reason all of us don't shout and all of us don't praise God is because as much as people who go to be hypnotized, we are under a spell that is witchcraft, the Bible says. Oh, foolish Galatians, you're not reading the Bible like you should. You're not praying like you should. You're not witnessing like you should. You're not praising like you should. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That means the non-tithing church member is under a spell. That means the pleasure-seeking child of God is under a spell. That means the Christian who has no burden for the souls of men is under a spell. That means the born-again one who loves the world is under a spell. That means the cocktail-sipping saint is under a spell. That means the Christian who has succumbed to the modern philosophy of baby-killing abortionists, accepting queerdom as an acceptable lifestyle, and HBO is just another channel, is under a spell. I'm not saying the spell of the devil. You are under the spell of human beings who are practicing witchcraft. I said they're human beings practicing witchcraft, and they have blinded you, and that's why you don't transfer these natural instincts from the temporal over here to the spiritual. Who are these witches and sorcerers? I'm not talking about the devil right now, though he is the head of all of it. I'm not talking about him. Who are these witches and sorcerers and necromancers and familiar spirits who are placing God's people under a spell so they do not transfer their normal instincts to the eternal? Tell you who they are. One is the university professor who stupefies the innocent student with the fumes of his wizardry. I mean the one who casts doubts on the Bible. He's a witch. I said he's a witch. Oh, you sit for the house. I go to the state university. I've got some brilliant men that teach me. You've got some witches that teach you. Anybody that casts a doubt on this Bible and calls a single Christian, the people putting out these false Bibles are witches. I mean the charmer who charms youth with the heresy of evolution from which Darwin himself recanted before his death is a witch. I mean the liberal preacher who beguiles his congregation with a Christ who is not God, a Christ's birth that was not virgin, a death that was not vicarious, a resurrection that was not bodily, a heaven that is not real, a hell that has no fire, and a salvation that is not by grace is a witch. Who hath bewitched you? Again, this word is not uh-oh with God, and God's not joking. He means every word he puts in that Bible. When he said that familiar spirits have had their influence on you because you're not doing what the Bible says do, or obeying the truth, when he said that you are succumbing to the necromancer and the psychic, and when you don't believe or obey the Bible, then God means that. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian world has been hypnotized and placed into a spell and a trance by a bunch of witches who are placing doubts in the minds of our people. I mean the theologian who teaches the preacher boy and douses his fire and curbs his zeal and dries his eyes and calms his voice is a witch. The theologian who sits behind the desk and gets some preacher boy who comes to school, who's been called of God at the feet of some godly country preacher somewhere and on fire for God, and he comes and some dead, dry, dusty theologian who's nothing more than a witch or a necromancer or a psychic, he puts a spell on that boy, shakes his assurance, wavers his Bible, disturbs his compassion, overbalances his intellect, cools his heart, puffs his head, extinguishes his emergency, cajoles his insincerity, and inspires to emulate the theologian himself. I'm saying that theologian is a psychic. He is a witch who's cast a spell on the preacher boys of our country, and bless God, we don't have one single witch on the faculty of Al Anderson College. If we'll do, we'll let him go where he ought to go. Who are these witches? The so-called friend who leads the youth away from the old-time religion? Who are these witches? The young person that tries to lead his peers into sin? Who are these witches? Those who would cast a spell and get young people not to use their natural instincts in that desire to feel warmly toward him who has done some great thing for us. Well, bless God, he has done the greatest thing for us. That young person who does not change his instincts from appreciating someone who suffers to appreciating the one who suffered the most. And he is under a spell, and you teenage puckos, you teenage seducers, you are nothing more than psychics and mediums and necromancers and witches blinding the eyes of young people not to do that which is instinctive to mankind. Who are these witches? The so-called friend who leads the youth away from the old-time religion, old-time preaching, old-time lifestyle, old-time character, old-time standards, old-time separation, old-time music, old-time gospel, old-time soul-winning, old-time self-discipline, old-time chastity, old-time honesty, old-time obedience to parents, and old-time hard work. They are witches and mediums and sorcerers and soothsayers and fortune tellers and demonizers who have circled their wands with their enchantments and bewitched America. And America tonight is under a spell. We have been cast into a spell, making folks believe that he is not the great benefactor, and he is not the great giver, and he is not the great sufferer. Let me suggest tonight, in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, cast aside the spell under which you live tonight. This is not scholarship. God says it's witchcraft. This is not intellectualism. God says it's witchcraft. This is not an alternate lifestyle. God says it's witchcraft. This is not a new theology. God says it's witchcraft. And these are not liberal theologians. They are witches. See what I said? I said witches. I'm talking about those people that you respect and admire and want to emulate, sitting behind desks and standing behind desks in secular universities or even religious universities, that shake your faith in that book and shake your faith in that great God and shake your faith in old-time gospel, old-time virtue, old-time decency, old-time character, old-time integrity. I said they are not professors. They're not intellectual. They're witches and psychics and sorcerers that have cast a spell on America. We're not talking about a New Age movement. We're talking about witches. They're not left-wingers, they're witches. They're not modernists, they're witches. They're not New Agers, they're witches. They're not new moralizers, they're witches. They're not broad-minders, they're witches. They're not educated minds, they're witches. They're not mental superiors, they're witches. They're not ecumenicals, they are witches. And it's time they're exposed for what God calls them. God comes to the Galatians and he says, you've been saved. You've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now he said, you're not obeying that. You believe it, you receive it, but you don't obey it. God says, who hath bewitched you? You check that word bewitched in the Greek, and you check it, and it means exactly what it says in the English. It means who hath cast a wicked, satanic spell over you so you're not doing what the Bible says you ought to do. Listen carefully. These are the real cultists. A cult is always the object of witchcraft. The cultists, hear me carefully now. The true cults teach you not to respect and obey all authority. You want a religious cult? I promise you, some leaders there who's trying to pull the young people from obeying their parents to obeying him. We lead you, people say sometimes, we're a cult. That's a dirty lie of the devil, and it's a part of his wizardry and witchcraft. We lead you to obey all authority. We say Young people ought to obey parental authority. We encourage it and insist on it and preach it and say you're not right with God if you don't obey your parents. We say you ought to obey government authority. I preach up here, you ought to obey the laws of the land. If it says 30 miles an hour, you shouldn't be driving down the street at 40 miles an hour. We teach that here. We teach you to obey school authority, God's authority, God's laws. A cultist leads you to obey only his authority. I have no authority over you, only influence, and I'm trying to influence you to obey every constituted authority that's right in the Bible. You know why you're refusing a home in heaven tonight? Witchcraft. You folks are not saved tonight. You folks who never trusted Christ, and you're not going to do it. You have been mesmerized by witchcraft. Don't tell me that it wouldn't be a natural thing for a person who wants to go to heaven. Good night. If I offered you tonight a $1 million house over here in one of these fancy places, you'd take it in a minute. Well, a home that God offers you, $1 million couldn't buy the doorknob to the front door. Well, what is it about? Why is it then that if man believes that Bible but doesn't accept Jesus Christ, what is it? He has been mesmerized and hypnotized by witchcraft as much as the medium that has a palm reading sign on the front door. You know why you're plunging toward hell? Witchcraft. You know why you're refusing the God who made you? Witchcraft. You know why you're turning from life eternal? Witchcraft. You know why you have rejected the Savior who died for you? Witchcraft. Tonight, I say, come out of your spell. Come out of your chance. Quit paying tuition to go sit at the feet of a witch. Come out of your wizardry. Come out of your witchcraft. Come out of your seance. Come out of your stupor. Come out of your daze. Come out of your hypnosis. Come out of your bewilderness. Come out of it. And let the natural instincts take over when it comes to God. That instinct that says, if somebody's done something great for me, I'll thank them and love them and praise them. Let that transfer over to spiritual life. And then all of us will be jumping up, waving our Bibles, and thanking God for his goodness. That natural instinct to feel a deep warmth and affinity towards someone who suffered for you. Let that be transferred over here to spiritual matters so you can thank God the most for the one who suffered the most, even our wonderful Savior. Let that natural instinct over here that makes you feel wanted towards someone who has given you a great gift, let that be transferred over here to the one who gave his only begotten son and to the son who gave his life on Calvary for you. What's wrong with us? You say, preacher, what is it? It is hypnosis, enchantment, wizardry, and witchcraft. Let that natural instinct that man has, it makes him want to sacrifice some of today for tomorrow and some of the present for the future. It causes us to buy insurance and have Social Security. Let that natural instinct realize that there's a heaven where we're going to spend eternity and only a few years down here, and let's spend our time working on that which is eternal. Let that natural instinct that loves someone deeply because someone loves you deeply, let that be transferred to the spiritual side with holy gratitude and holy hallelujahs and praise to him who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm through, but I want to talk to you very earnestly for a minute. Rock music teenager, you'll never admit it, but you're the object of witchcraft. Young preacher boys, you're doubting what you are taught at Howells Anderson College.
reading a bunch of books by Reinhold Niebuhr and Emil Berliner, Karl Barth, all the rest of them, you're under the influence of witchcraft. Unsafe person, you are bewitched. I'm talking to hundreds of people tonight who are saved, as were the Galatians. But you're not doing a solitary thing for God. That baptistry is used Sunday after Sunday, but you don't put anybody in it. This altar is used week after week, but you don't put anybody here. Names are written in heaven because what goes on here, but no angel has worn out his pen or used up all his ink writing the names of folks that you sent to heaven. Some of you folks don't even tithe. Why? Because you've been bewitched. Paul says to the Galatian people, as inspired by God, every word carefully chosen by God himself. The trouble with you, Galatian people, you have received Christ, you have believed the truth, but you have not obeyed the truth. Who hath bewitched you? Think about it. Would you bow your heads, please?